Turn with me now, please, to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. I'll be concentrating on some things in verse 5. We just sung it. Let's read it. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now before I get into a kind of a little meditation on some things in verse 5 there, I want to set the content in a way. We have the notation here that this is a song at the dedication of the house of David. This is, by the way, just one of those spiritual songs that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, right? The psalms, hymns, and songs, the spiritual psalms, hymns, and songs, right? It is spiritual, that is written by the Holy Spirit through David. This is not some man-made gospel song. This is not some man-made chorus. That's not what Paul is talking about. No, he's talking about this sort of song. So that's one thing I want us to notice. Secondly, we note that it was written on the occasion of the dedication of the house of David. When David had not only succeeded to the kingship over first Judah and then all of Israel, but Jerusalem had been conquered and he has a house built up. This is a physical house for himself. This is not talking about his proposed building of the temple, which God forbade him to do, nor is this talking about his house in a different use of the word when we talk about a lineage and a family, right? Such as the house of MacDonald, right? Or something of the sort. No, this is his actual dwelling place. And David is giving God praise because one time he had to dwell in the forest. Another time, he had to dwell in a cave. Another time, he was chased out and around. Another time, he had to live and have his dwelling in Ziklag under the overlordship of the king of Gath. But now he is established. Now he is cared for. Now he is seated in the midst of the people of God as God's covenanted king over them. He is the covenant head, as the civil magistrate anyway, the civil magistrate covenant head of his people. Once he was not safe. Once he was surrounded by those who cared to kill him. But now he is safe, and it is all the Lord's doing. Now, this is not ultimately, of course, about David. It is about Jesus Christ. And so it is that Jesus tabernacled among us. He himself said to one who wanted to follow him that birds of the air have their nests, foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Jesus himself had no house to dwell in. Jesus himself was hounded by those who sought and brought about his death. He at the cross cried out words actually from the next Psalm, Psalm 31, but among others he said things similar to, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper." Not the exact same words as we find in Psalm 22, but very much to the same theme. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But on that first of the Sabbaths, on that first New Testament Sabbath day, as the morning broke, he arose victorious. And that is why we celebrate Jesus' resurrection the first day of every week. It is because Jesus had taken entirely the guilt of his people. It is because Jesus had entirely taken the deserved wrath of God for that. It is because Jesus paid things in full, as he said there at the cross. It is because of that that he must be resurrected. How so? Because, as Paul teaches us, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But if Jesus paid all at the cross, if Jesus took the entire punishment down to death and paid all to the full, why then it is paid off. And death could no longer hold him. This is why he was raised with power, declared to be with power, the Son of God. This is why it is that we in him have the promise of the resurrection. Now this leads me to want to concentrate on some things in verse 5, particularly with the circumstances that I and my family have had this week. I had studied ahead for the portion that I was anticipating doing in John chapter 10, and God willing, we'll have some of that, or we will have that, this next Sabbath evening. But with the circumstances of my father's death, kind of unexpectedly this week, I was doing a lot of thinking on this and wanted to go over some things. I don't know how extensive, frankly, this will be as a sermon this evening. We'll see how long it goes. Usually, you people know that when I hold up my notes and they cover like half a page, you know you're in for a long one. But I'm not so sure it will go very long tonight, but just some thoughts on some things in verse 5 here. For his anger, that is, the anger of Jehovah, is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I guess it's those last two phrases especially I want to look at. Now, children, you know that I have often talked to you about the fact that the devil tries to make sin look very nice, tries to make sin look very fun. He tries to make you want to sin, and promises all kinds of good things on it. And I have told you before, it's like putting bait out in front of you. And just like bait or a lure, when you go fishing with your parents or with an uncle or a grandma or somebody, there's a hook in there. You always find, children, when you give in to temptation, you always find, children, when you give in to sin, that it is not the fun that was promised. It is not the good that you were promised. No, sin brings misery. Do you little children know what misery means? Okay, when you're miserable, let's say you're sick. Some of you children have been sick recently with this bug that's going around. You're throwing up, and you're running a fever, and you feel terrible. And maybe your grandma comes to you and say, "Oh, you look miserable. You must feel miserable." And you do feel miserable. Sin brings misery. Sin is often tied together in the Bible with darkness. Now, at one time, children and adults, that's not what darkness was tied in with. Before sin came into the world, when Eve and then particularly Adam listened to temptation and sinned, before sin came into the world, what was night? Why, it was for man and for his wife only a time of rest and repose, a time to be resting from their work daily. It was a time to leave off and replenish themselves after a day of work, laboring for God's kingdom. But once sin entered into the world, darkness became a fearsome thing. Are any of you children afraid of things in the dark? I hope not, but some children are. Some children get very scared in the dark. Sometimes little children are very, very afraid. Now, I'm glad you children aren't. At least you're shaking your heads. But there are some children who get all scared about monsters. There aren't any monsters around. And they get scared about funny noises. Well, almost always those noises are things like part of the house just settling a little bit, or a little wind outside, or a nighttime bird or something like that. Nothing that's going to hurt you. But you've never heard that sound before. Maybe it's a monster. No, not at all. But children, and sometimes even adults, get afraid of the dark. The darkness is a time of fear, though, for other people as well. In big cities, there are some neighborhoods where it is not safe to go when it's dark, because much sin and much violence happens then. Why? Because the wicked know they can't be seen as well by you or the police. Jesus himself talks about the fact that sin often is done in darkness. The wicked don't like having the lights on. They're just like cockroaches. Flick on the light and they scatter everywhere. Darkness, you adults will relate to this. It's when you lie there in the bed and you can't sleep. You adults have worries that these little children don't. You don't worry about monsters. You worry about troubles at work. You worry about paying bills. You worry about the spiritual state of your children. You worry about this and that and the other. At least the temptation is there. And things look pretty monstrous, don't they, at night? Nighttime is perhaps when you are afflicted with like a flu this time of year or something, and you lay there in the darkness, and your mind begins to wander, and you may let it, instead of going idle, go off into worries that really you shouldn't be getting into, and you get all worked up and upset, and maybe you kind of come to your senses and think all this fretting is doing no good. It will be no worse if I sleep on it, and likely it is that in the morning it will look much different. In the morning light it shall look much better, and why, sure it does. Sin and danger are often associated with the darkness. Even hell itself and judgment for sin is called by Jesus the outer darkness. As a matter of fact, darkness, everlasting darkness, is the portion of everyone who comes into the world. Men love darkness, moral darkness, rather than the light. Jesus said so to Nicodemus, and we looked at that a long time ago, back when we were in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, in verses 19 through 20. We dread darkness, don't we? We hate it when the power goes out and we're left in the dark. And we look for a light. We dread the possibility of going blind. And for many of us, that is a terrible, terrible thing to contemplate. Not to see the light again. Thanks be to God. He has not left us in darkness, though darkness it is that we deserve. Jesus spoke of the fact that He is the light of the world. We saw that in chapter 8, verse 12 of John's Gospel. We saw that in chapter 9, verse 5, when we were looking at that young man born blind. Say, for what it is worth, though Jesus does not call Himself this, John calls Him calls him the light of the world in the first chapter. This is the light that's coming into the world. Jesus is the one who delivers sinners. He delivers them from their physical and spiritual darkness. He delivered that young blind man and other blind men, blind people. And He delivers us from our spiritual darkness. He delivers us from our squinched up eyes. He delivers us so that we may look to Him, see the light of the grace of God in Him, and be saved. Children, I've told you. Sin brings misery. Do you want misery? Oh, I hope not. But I've also told you before that there is something that brings happiness. That is holiness. Holiness brings happiness. And how do you get holiness? How do you get godliness? From Jesus Christ. It is He who is the light of the world that brings love, that brings forgiveness of sin, who brings joy when and where at one time there had been a choking pall, a choking smoke, a thick darkness that could be felt of hatred, guilt, and fear. That is where deliverance from the darkness comes. That is where deliverance from sin comes. That is where lightness and brightness comes from the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now then, here the psalmist is speaking of weeping that endures for a night, but joy coming in the morning. What kind of weeping may he be speaking of? Well, as I was thinking on this, I was thinking of Thursday morning as my dad went through. As my dad had his heartbeat go to zero. My mother began quietly to cry. A sister-in-law of mine very loudly began to cry. and others around were overwhelmed with emotion. Yes, there was weeping that morning. There was weeping there in that hospital room. And there was weeping that evening as people thought about and were missing my father. But I thank God it was not like the weeping that there is in many and many a godless household. There are many people, friends, who fear death. And they've got a reason for it. For nearly everyone, there is a sort of fear. And it's because, at the very least, there is something new there that they've never experienced. Furthermore, it is yet an enemy, even for the believer. Sin is the great enemy, friends. But death is described in Scripture as the last enemy. It is not something natural. No, not even for the believer. As we were created, as we would have been had there been no sin, there would have been no death, no separation of body and soul. This is why the Apostle Paul, when speaking to the Corinthians, or writing to the Corinthians, could say that he would be naked when his soul was separated from his body, and he looked forward to the resurrection when he would be clothed again. We are meant to have holy souls in holy bodies. For those of us who are in Jesus Christ, that is what we shall be receiving. But for unbelievers, there is even more. There are many people in this world who fear and who properly fear death because they know all too well that their sin eventually shall find them out. Their sin must be judged as they pass over into eternity. They must meet that judge and receive just sentence, and that scares them terribly. They have no hope of meeting their loved ones again. They have no hope of joy everlasting. They weep and they wail differently than we, because they do grieve as those who have no hope at all. Now, before us all, unless Jesus should come back again, there is coming a time when we shall go into darkness, at least as far as reference to this world. Our eyes shall be closed. Our voices shall no longer be heard by those who love us. And those who do love us, I trust, will weep. But if we are in Jesus Christ, that weeping shall not go on forever. It may endure such as a night. But after the night that I was earlier describing, a night of difficulty, a night perhaps of terror for some, a night in which there are worries and fears, joy breaks forth in the morning. Now, I have not been to death. That time is coming for me as it is coming for you. But if you are in Jesus Christ, I can give you this assurance. Your death may be a difficult one. Who knows? You may have a long period of in which you are ill, in which you're debilitated. You may have difficulty of all sorts. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you will come to a new morning that has no darkness afterward. Death for you now becomes the gateway into light and life. And here is where the description of death as the last enemy becomes, at least for me, and perhaps it will for you when I explain something here, becomes rather comforting. For although death is indeed an enemy, it is the last enemy. For the believer, it is the last trial through which they shall pass. Oh, we have trials now. Oh, we have temptations now. Oh, there are difficulties that we have to go through. After death, there are no more. It is all over and done with. No longer do we have to put up with the same stupid things in our life going on over and over again. No longer do we have to be vexed, do we have to be weeping over our foolishness and sin. No longer do we have temptations dangled in front of us like a carrot in front of a donkey. No longer, friends, do we have the sadness of bereavement. No longer do we have the trial of illness. No longer do we have the difficulty of dealing with sinners. No longer, friends, do we have any of these things. The trial is over. For us in Jesus Christ, the victory is attained. No longer shall we be looking through a glass darkly. We shall know even as we are known, as Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13. O believer, have you not had already in many ways your fill of misery in this life? Haven't you a long time ago gotten rather sick and tired of your sin? And long ago, hasn't it been that Jesus put in you a desire for Him? A desire that has only partially been filled. A time is coming when others shall be weeping about you. When your misery shall be done, your sin shall be done, and you shall be brought to all joy and all perfection, and you shall be ushered into the very presence of the one whom you wished you could love more, and who loves you far more than you yet can imagine. Your zeal, which you thought was so cold and pitiful and disgusting, shall now blaze forth. And your love, which you thought was such a paltry thing, shall be perfected. All this comes as one is delivered from this world, delivered unto Jesus. And of course, that is not the end. That is not the high point. It's only next to best. For the best comes at the resurrection, and I don't know that we can begin to anticipate the joy and the glory of that. But if we're in Jesus Christ, we'll get there. We'll know it. We'll see it. And we'll give all glory to Him who brought it to pass. Friends, we all have hard things in this life. You know, I've said before in sermons, you know, I look at each one of you, even some of you little ones, like Vivian. I can't see Elizabeth. She's over with her mother someplace. But even you little ones, very little ones, have miseries in this life. And they seem to be so bad at times when, humanly speaking, they are. But once we step over into eternity, oh, what small things they shall seem. And in the length of eternity, if we can speak of length, how short the journey through misery shall seem. The hard things of this life, when we shall look back at them from everlasting life, we'll see, yeah, they only lasted a little bit. But oh, the joy that I have now. And it goes on and on and on and on, ever and ever, only growing, and all in Jesus. Indeed, friends, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let us make sure that our hearts are yielded to Jesus, and then, come what may, a morning shall come, and the joy from that morning shall have no further night. It shall go on forever. Amen.